Welcome to the October 7th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's messages are presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and Rick Matthews and are on the subject of Psalm 19, The Heavens Declare the Glory of God. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
We'd like to find out who's here this morning. We have pew pads on the inside out of every row. We invite you to take those, members and guests alike, and to put your name down so that we know that you were here this morning. Put all the information down that you feel comfortable doing. Members, just put your name, check the boxes. Guests, if you put all the information down, address and contact information, so we can contact you and thank you for coming to worship. We'd appreciate that. If it gets down to the end of the pew, send it back to where it started, and we ask the first person who signed it on your pew to rip out the pages that were used so that our ushers can get those at the end of the service. Thanks for helping us out with that. A couple reminders for the schedule. Today we are having children's time. So if you just, if the children will take note, we are right after hymn number 42. We want the children to come down and visit with me for just a few minutes for children's time. Regular schedule things that are happening in the life of our church you'll find in the bulletin, including our WISE series that we've been going on the last several weeks. We have several small groups that are available to you, and those are mentioned on the back of your bulletin. Several things happening in the life of our church and several announcements we need to make. I want to recognize Gary. Gary Elkins, come on.
Good morning. If you were here last Sunday, I came up and spoke for a second about working on one of our Team I Am houses next Saturday. And I said this Wednesday night, I obviously did a very poor job of communicating just how much fun we're going to be having doing this next Saturday, because the sign-up sheet has not just, like, you know, filled up real quickly. We got a sign-up sheet on the table out in the hallway down here where you sign up to go to Kentucky. And what we got on there, we got time slots for every hour from like 8:30 to 2:30 or 3 o'clock. I can't remember. And I may have confused some people, too, what I said last Sunday morning, because I had several people come up to me last Sunday night and say, let me ask you a question. Do you want people next Sunday morning, next Saturday or not? But here's the deal. Here's what I said last Sunday, and I hope I make this clear. We're going to be painting, scraping, caulking on the outside of the house. And basically, we're going to be getting on ladders and whatnot. And we need around 10 to 12 people at any one time. And quite frankly, if we have more than that, we're going to be getting in each other's way. We're not going to have enough ladders. So I just don't want people coming over wasting their time, although we want as many people that want to help on the project as possible to come. So that's why we've got time slots. So sign up for the time slots you want to work. Maybe you just want to work a couple hours, and that'll be fine. We just want 10 to 12 people at any one time consistently throughout the day. And if we have that, we can finish the project. So that's what we're looking for. If you have any other questions, just let me know. And I hope I've made that clear. But it's going to be a blast. And, you know, if you don't sign up for it, you know, you're really, you know, it's going to be the, you know, the most fun time you'll have all month. So anyway, but And in the past, I'll also say this: I've always encouraged everyone to drive or ride in the van over there at the work sites to keep from taking up so much, you know, space on the road. I'm not going to do that this time because we're not going to have as many people. And my experience over there is there's not a lot of traffic on this road at Crepe Myrtle Circle. So just, you know, come and go as you please in your own vehicle. We'll start at 8:30. Please sign up for the sheet. If you have any questions, you know, just come see me. But I hope, you know, that we have a good turnout next Saturday. If we can get this last project done, we'll have this house over here in Crepe Myrtle in real good shape. And this is the last little bit we need to do to get her all fixed up. And, you know, it's a good thing. So just hope to see everyone, and just come see me after church or grab me if you got any questions. Thanks.
Thanks, Gary. Bill.
Morning. It is that time of year for us to now look to next year for our servant leaders, our deacons for the coming year. The deacon nominations will be starting today. There are ballots that look like this, located on the tables outside of both of these doors, down at the Welcome Center, and in areas down in the Sunday school rooms. If you would be in prayer this week about who you might nominate for to be a servant leader for next year, and fill out one of these forms. We do ask that if you are going to nominate someone, that you would talk to them to make sure that they are willing to serve if they are elected. And just place these ballots in one of the boxes that's located where you'll find where you find the nomination forms. The nominations will close next week, and the nominees will be will get word out to you through the newsletter and through Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings about who the nominees are. And then on November the 4th, we'll have the election here on Sunday morning and Sunday night. So if you have any questions, please feel free to contact me. The other members of the committee, the Deacon Election Committee, are Catherine Holt, Bill Page, Russell Talley, and Becky Grubbs. So find one of us and ask us if you have questions. Be in prayer and nominate those that you think would be great servant leaders. Thank you.
Last week I mentioned an opportunity that we had to continue to help the Watermark Church that's forming down in Troutman, and we were talking about a building that needed to be built, a storage building that needed to be built. The building was not delivered. It will be delivered Monday morning, and so I'm trying to get a group together. I know several of you have told me that you'd be willing to go the first part of the week, so as it looks now, I'll be leaving Tuesday morning. So if you are available and can go down, this is really a relatively small building, probably only take about a half a day to put it up and shingles and everything on this little building. But if you'd be willing to do that and able to do that, could give me a half a day or so on Tuesday, please let me know after the service or tonight, and I'll give you all the details. Thank you.
I think we have one more guest announcer. Chris May, come on. Where's Chris?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Jeff apparently saved the most exciting announcement for last. I'm here on behalf of the Directory Church Directory Committee, and I wanted to let everyone know that we do have our directories now. And after the church service today, they will be available to be picked up at Smith Hall for those who have had pictures made and those who have been who have joined College Park since April. So if you would find your way to Smith Hall, you can pick yours up. There will be people in there to help you to find them. They're located in alphabetical order, but there will be people there to help find those. The second thing I want to mention and say is a big thank you to all of those who have been involved with this. There are some names listed within the directory of those who were helped with this, but it doesn't include all the people. But we did want to say a special thank you to everyone who donated pictures, took the time, made suggestions. Whatever you did, we do appreciate all your help. And on a personal note, I would like to thank Sue Hendricks for her efforts, her leadership, her devotion to getting this done. It took a lot of time, took a lot of effort. And one of the things that I took away from this is, and I would just suggest, if you're ever wanting a raise or promotions in your job, is bring Sue with you, okay? She is a skilled negotiator and someone who could probably get you a pretty good raise. So I'm going to remember that come April of next year when my raise is up. The other thing I wanted to mention is, as we do with any project or any process, you always go through kind of a lessons learned. And you want to take away things that you can do better, things that you can improve upon. And so we'll be looking at how we can make this process work more effectively, whether it's a different vendor, whether it's a different process in picture taking, whatever the case is. So we're going to continue to look at ways to make this more effective and easier for everyone. Let's see. The last thing, of course, is to present the first directory. It's been sealed. This is going to Raymond. Been sealed. Hasn't been opened yet. Well, it was open. Sorry. But I did want to present this to Raymond. This is the new directory. As everyone can see, it's kind of got our colors for red, and wanted to give that to you.
Thank you, buddy.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, you got something to do during the sermon. That's good. Wow. Okay. We are glad that we have so many things going on in the life of our church, from mission projects to taking pictures of the of our family here at College Park, and we wanted to say thank you for being here for worship and to get this picture of who College Park really is. We are a caring church. As you may know, we've had prayer partners going on the last month or so. We have over 120 children, youth, and college students, and we only have a handful left that need a prayer partner that are out on that table. So if you have not grabbed an envelope, please do so today. That we want to finish that up and make sure everybody has a prayer partner on that table as well. Not only will you find the prayer partner stuff, but you will find Operation Christmas Child. Our church, once again, is being a part of this worldwide effort to reach children around the world with the gospel of Christ. And we are collecting items for the month of October. You will see very well decorated boxes, some better decorated than others by our teenagers, but they are good-looking boxes that are out there that are ready for you to collect items. You will find information in the upcoming newsletter of what we're collecting to put in those boxes. So please take note of that on the table as you leave the church today. I think that's all the announcements. We want to say a special welcome to our guest today. We know that you've already given us your information on the pew pads. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They want to give you some information. You have already given us your address and maybe your email or your phone number. We want to tell you a little bit of the history of College Park. If you would just raise your hand as our ushers are coming down the aisles, if you're a guest, and take one of these packets. Inside you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the history and the story of College Park, and a newsletter that tells you what's currently happening at College Park, and we appreciate you worshiping with us this day. Worship is one of the things that we do really, really well at College Park, and you will find, as we begin in worship, an invitation to share in worship, which comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6. It is a responsive reading that you'll find in your bulletin. This does come from Psalm 95. As it is a responsive reading, I invite you to stand now. I invite you to read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Amen. You may be seated. you pray with me? Father, you are worthy of all that we can give back to you, of all the words we can use to praise you, of everything that we are. You are so worthy of us giving our lives to you. Father, oftentimes we don't feel like doing that. Oftentimes we want to give you just a little bit of us. We don't want to give you everything. And so, Father, we come on Sundays and sometimes that's all we want to do is just be here for church. But, Father, you call for our lives. You gave your everything. And you want our everything. So may this time of worship reflect what's going on in our hearts. May we worship you with everything we have inside. Because you gave everything. In the life and the crucifixion and the resurrection of your Son, you gave everything so that we may have life. Life abundant. And so we come to worship you and to thank you for everything. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To come down and see me. Hey, how's everybody doing this morning? We got a few coming from the back. Come on down, we'll wait for you. All right. Good morning. Hey, I've got, there's Miss Tiffany. We'll wait for Miss Tiffany. And y'all see, look, is that a big sheet of paper? What's bigger, this sheet of paper or my head? Really? So, do you think I could cut a hole big enough in this to put my head through? No? Okay. Now, I have another question. While I'm working on that little project, tell me, when I say the word science, science. What do you know what that word is? What is science about? What is Harrison? Okay. What do you think it's about, Tiff? Okay. Okay. What are some things you study in science? Bugs and stuff. Okay. What else? Harrison, what do you study? You do experiments? Yeah. Make things explode and stuff? Yeah. Okay. What do you think, Tyler? You study bones? Okay. Good. What else do you study? Footprints. Okay. What do footprints tell you? What kind of footprints do you... Dog footprints, okay. Dinosaur footprints, okay. What else? Cat, okay. Birds, okay.
Bunny rabbit.
You do, all right. What are things in, you study anything on trees? Do you study stuff? Plants,
birds,
leaves. Why do we study all those things?
Because we want to know about them.
That's exactly right. And we know about them by studying about them. Did we make those things? Who made those things?
God.
God did. Do you know how to make a bird?
Yes.
You do. How do you make a bird? I want to know how to make a bird. How do you make a bird? That's not a real bird. That's a paper bird. All right. What else? You know how to make the sun? But it's just there, isn't it? What does the sun do for us? It warms us up, doesn't it? Now, just a minute ago, I asked you a question. Do you think I could make this card make a hole big enough for it to go around my head? And you said no. Yes. All right. try the veal. Thank you very much. That's something. It's kind of hard to explain. It's kind of like the sun. I know what the sun does. It warms me up. It wakes me up in the morning. I don't know. I didn't create it. I don't know how it does it. I know it does it. But you know what? The Bible tells us that God made everything, the heavens and the earth. Science is our trying to figure out what God already did. And so you're going to hear some stories in a few minutes about science and about how we try to understand things that God did for us. God is an amazing God who provides birds and provides the sun, provides places for us to live. And even though we don't understand how all that stuff happened, we need to be thankful for it, don't you think? All right, will you pray with me? God, we love you, and we thank you for the many amazing things that are in this world. Father, remind us that it's a gift from you. Everything that we have, even the things that we can't quite explain that the way the world works, you gave to us. And we thank you for that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to your seats now.
Look at the world and far away. spring. Think of the warmth of summer, bringing the harvest before the winter's cold. Everything grows, everything has a season, till it is gathered.
Past Friday night at the high school football game, I've got one gentleman that sits a couple rows away from me, and usually about every Friday night he'll ask me, "So preacher, what are you preaching on Sunday morning?" And I told him Friday night, "Science and the Bible." He said, "What, are you crazy?" Sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we really wonder. That is a topic, science and the Bible, science and religion, science and faith. It is such a hot topic. It's a huge issue in our culture. Greatly in part because we don't understand what we're talking about most of the time. And it's an issue that's being fought not just in the classroom, not just in church sanctuaries, not just in a university setting. It's actually an issue that's being fought in a very public forum and perhaps a very unexpected place. It's being fought out on the bumpers of cars all over America. It's called the Fish Wars. And you perhaps have seen some of the evidence. It started with a little group of Christians who put a little fish on the back of their car. Now, something like that seems pretty harmless, right? You would think. Most people didn't realize what the nature of that symbol was. They unless they were familiar with ancient church history, they didn't understand ichthus and what that was. For those of you that may want to know, ichthus is the Greek name for fish. And as you recall, Jesus challenged the disciples to be fishers of men. And so the early church embraced that. They took the Greek characters for fish or ichthus and formed an acrostic out of that. And it became a Christian confession of faith. And those letters they took were Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. What a wonderful thing. So we have these things that are being formed. The ichthus is symbolic of that. Well, the little fish didn't inflame anybody. You know, people didn't understand it. And then at some point somebody said, well, let's put the Greek letters in there. That's kind of cool. And so they make these little fish that have the Greek letters in there. And really it didn't connect with people at that point. They're thinking, oh, cool fraternity. You know, never heard of that one, but hey, far out. You know, and they didn't connect all of that unless they understood Greek. And then eventually got a little bit more bold, and then we begin to see J-E-S-U-S appearing in the little fish. Then the lights went on. Yeah, the light bulbs fired up, and people said, wait a minute. No. We don't like that particular worldview, so we're going to do something different. So they produced the little fish with the letters D-A-R-W-I-N, Darwin, inside the fish and put little feet on the fish. And so you begin to see those on the back of cars and on bumper stickers on the back of cars. And then that led to very strange looking fish, like the big fat Buddha fish. Have you seen that one? That one's kind of cool, quite obviously. I mean, you know, it's a very bizarre looking kind of fish. Then you had the Star Trek fish. Very strange. And then eventually the obnoxious Ixnay fish. All right. So then the community, Christian community, realized, okay, if they're going to get obnoxious, we can be equally obnoxious with God's help or whatever. Amen. We can be equally obnoxious. So then they decide, okay, now we're going to create this thing called the truth fish. And the truth fish is eating the Darwin fish. All right. I don't know if you've seen that one, but it's out there. It's on the back of cars. And then, of course, the Darwin people really didn't appreciate that. So then now what we have, and I don't know if you've seen it, it's kind of a new deal. You have the dinosaur eating the truth fish, eating the Darwin fish. And I hope that that's the end of it. I don't know where it's going to go from there. But the question eventually is, where do we go from here? Where's all this leading? You know, I personally have a tremendous respect for science and the scientific community. That's the reason that I've asked Rick Matthews to come and share a word of testimony, share his perspective, share his experiences and how that relates to his faith. Now, it may not be how you relate to your faith, but that's how he relates to his faith. He's in a scientific community, and I admire that community. You know, it is science that has brought us advances in understanding the complexity of the universe. It is science that has brought us advances in medical care that, by and large, I believe has improved our standard of life. It was the scientific method that taught us how to solve problems, you know, within the physical realm that we live in, how to move forward, how to learn, how to grow. You know, so the first thing I would want us to understand as we come together and, as Frank said, what are you, crazy? What are you going to speak about? Science and the Bible? I want us to understand that science and faith are not enemies. I believe that they are actually working in different realms trying to discover truth. Now, I believe with all my heart that that is truth right there. God's word is truth. But I think science also has given us glimpses into the beauty of creation. Just how complex, how wonderful a creation that we're a part of. Many of the early believers that launched out into the scientific revolution were believers. You look at people like Albert Magnus, and who was the grandfather of geology. You have Sir Isaac Newton, who founded calculus. Robert Boyle, who founded modern chemistry. Copernicus, the astronomer, or Kepler, or Newton and Galileo. You have all of these who were part of the scientific revolution, who were all believers. Newton himself said he could take a telescope and look thousands of miles into space and just enjoy and just be amazed at that. But then he could say after he had done that, he could lay the telescope aside and go into his room and shut the door and get down on his knees in prayer and see more of heaven and feel closer to God than anything he could experience through a telescope. It was Kepler, I believe, who said that. And all he was trying to do in science was to think God's thoughts after him, or at least track God's thoughts as he created. Frederick Crick won the Nobel Prize for his discovery of DNA. He was once asked, now, what is the probability of a single molecule of DNA coming into existence by chance? Now, they didn't ask him about multiple molecules or trillions of cells, none of that. They just said one molecule of DNA coming into existence by chance. You want to venture what he said? Yeah, I heard it down here. Zero. Actually, he said 0.0 chance of that happening. Now, don't get me wrong. This man was not a Christian. He actually had some strange ideas about how aliens sent viruses or something. I don't really remember all the strange ideas he had about how it came into existence. But the point is, he said it did not come into existence by chance. There's no way it could have happened. It's too complex. So faith is not blind. Our faith does not have to be blind. It's not without reason. Rex Sandage is one of the leading observation cosmologists in the world, and pretty much every account, people kind of point to him. At one time, he was a protege of Edward Hubble, of the Hubble telescope fame, and he spent his whole life just looking out into the heavens, looking at the vast expanse of the universe and finding quasars and other solar systems and staring up into the heavens and the most powerful telescopes on planet Earth. And that's what he's done his whole life. And he stood up before a conference in Dallas, Texas on science and faith. And pretty much everybody there knew he was an atheist. He had not been at all shy about that. He had been very public about that. So as he stood up as a lecturer in this forum on science and faith, people were listening very carefully. And they didn't hear what they thought they were going to hear. As a matter of fact, as he stood there and he gave some scientific data, he left them with the thought of the fact that he had come to believe in God and that he was now a Christian. And when he was asked about that afterwards, of course, that created quite a stir. But as he was asked about it, here's what he said, quote, "It was my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than can be explained by science. It was only through the supernatural that I came to understand the mystery of existence." Here he is, perhaps the leading observation cosmologist in the whole world, through his exploration of the universe, the stars, the galaxies, all of that stuff, and eventually he was brought to the conclusion that there had to be a creator. I think he would just love David's words in Psalm 19. David wrote in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat." David said it well. I really don't think that I can improve upon that, so we'll leave it there. Jason, would you come lead us in prayer?
Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we consider your creation, as we try to understand the beauty and the majesty of what is around us in our world and the history of it, we are reminded that in addition to creating this world and this universe, you created us. That we are creations of your hand. Genesis tells us that we were created in your image, Lord, and how powerful that is. What a challenge that is. We are not just creations, but we are creations of you. Lord, you created us. You know us. You have searched our hearts and minds. You know everything about us. Each of us in this room is dealing with something, Lord. The things that we're dealing with, whether physical or mental or emotional, relationships, struggles of calling, searching in our lives. Whatever we're struggling with may be absolutely invisible to the person sitting next to us this morning and the person that will see us and pass us tomorrow, but it is not invisible to you. Lord, we thank you that you know us so well. Lord, let us be reminded that we were created in your image, to seek to live like that, but also to take hold of the promise that you know us and that we can turn to you any minute of any day because you're right there with us. Lord, help us to accept that calling, accept that promise in you. Lord, we trust that
And we love you for caring about us that much. Lord, help us also to be reminded this week that just as we are creations of your hand in your image, so are those around us. And help us to treat others that way. As the people around us were created by you in your image, and knowing that you love them every bit as much as you love us, Lord, that challenges us that we should also love them and treat them as a fellow creation of God. Help us to share what we know about you with those around us so that they can experience this great gift. Help us to minister to those who are hurting and who need the love that Christians can provide that comes from you. Lord, let us accept this, and let this week be a time that we can stop, remind ourselves, focus again on you, so that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this beautiful earth that you did give us. How often we forget that every good and perfect thing has come from you. It's not because of what we have done or what we have earned, but it's because of your love and your grace. And Lord, thank you for the freedom that you have given us, the freedom to ask why. Why? Why are we so blessed as a nation that we enjoy warm homes and food and clothing, and yet we know that over the whole world there is so much need, so much hunger. Lord, so much need to hear your word and to hear the gospel. Lord, we know that we have been blessed, but we also know that we have a responsibility to give. To give and to give and to go and to tell. Thank you for your love and for your grace. And Lord, now that it's time for us to give an offering, bring an offering to you, may we do so with open hearts, with joy and the love of giving. Please bless the gift and the giver. And Lord, in the many times that we fail you, we ask for your forgiveness. These things we pray in your name. Amen.
So the fellow asked Raymond, "Are you kidding?" And I end up up here. So why are we tackling something that's such a hot button? It's because the perceived conflict between science and religion is one of the greatest dangers of our age. The perception of conflict deprives science of many great young minds who unfortunately believe that by pursuing science, they will be turning their backs on God. Who knows what cures we would have today if it weren't for these folks who had turned away from careers in biology because they thought that would be somehow rejecting their faith. Far worse, and this is what's really important, the perceived conflict between science and religion is costing many people their very salvation. Millions of people are rejecting faith because they are told they must put aside reason and the evidence of their own senses in order to believe in God. The stakes could not be higher. I was about 8 years old when I committed myself to Christ, and I was about the same age when I decided I wanted to be a scientist. In the half century since, I have never seen those decisions in conflict, and I don't anticipate that I ever will. The heavens do declare the glory of God, and we as Christians have nothing to fear from science. So where does all this perceived conflict come from? I think largely because of the extreme voices on both sides of the debate who have found exactly one thing they agree on, that science and faith are in irreconcilable conflict. A couple of years ago, a Christian wrote a letter to the editor in the Winston-Salem Journal arguing against the teaching of evolution in our classrooms. She said, "If evolution is true, there is no reason to believe in God." An evolutionary biologist agreed with her exactly. William Provine said, "Modern science directly implies that there are no inherent moral or ethical laws, absolute guiding principles for human society. We must conclude that when we die, and that is the end of us. Finally, free will, as it is traditionally conceived, the freedom to make uncoerced and unpredictable choices among the alternative courses of action, simply does not exist. There is no way that the evolutionary process as currently conceived can produce a being that is truly free to make moral choices." So we can find both Christians and scientists seeking out soapboxes upon which to declare that one must choose between belief in God and belief in science. These are dangerous voices, dangerous ideas, and they're wrong. They are wrong. Let's take the statement first that I read earlier from the Christian who wrote the Winston-Salem Journal. "If evolution is true, then there is no reason to believe in God." What a hollow and empty spiritual life she must have. May I ask for a show of hands? How many of you have seen a miracle? I certainly have. Has she never seen God at work in her own life? This poor letter writer apparently thinks we must look billions of years back to the past, or maybe 10,000 years, depending on which flavor of creationism she prefers, to find God's last miracle. God keeps doing miracles. He did a miracle in the beginning. He does miracles today, and I have no reason to believe he wasn't doing miracles all the way in between. We should not fear this word evolution. It means a lot less than what most people seem to think it does. Evolution is just change and the processes by which those occur. We see change all around us. We think there hasn't been change in the past. Evolution goes on now. We're fighting antibiotic-resistant versions of different diseases because the old versions that we had have evolved in response to our antibiotics to form more resistant kinds. That's not faith-threatening. That's the universe that God gave us. Things change. We change. So let's not, as Christians and scientists, let's not, as scientists, claim that evolution says more than it does. There's less there than a lot of people assert is in it. Now let's talk a little bit about what the word theory means when it's used in science. What science is about is observing nature. Okay. I take a pen, I let go, it falls to the ground. I take a pen, let go, and it falls to the ground. So I say, Every time I've let go of this pen, it has fallen to the ground. Now, that's not science yet. But when I say, I'll bet this next time if I let go of the pen, it's going to fall to the ground. That's a theory. I've noticed what I perceive to be a pattern, and I describe the pattern. When you hold a pen out, let it go, it falls to the ground. Okay, we've got our own theory of gravity. That's what a theory is. It's a description of a pattern. And what scientists do is they try to look for patterns in all of the universe. Now, scientists prefer... these descriptions of patterns, that's what we mean by theory. A theory is no more than a description of a pattern we think we observe. We then go and we do experiments, we test them, we try to find places where they don't work, and if we can't find any contradictions, we say, well, it looks like a pretty good theory. All right? Now, by observing these patterns, we've been able to uncover much of the glory of the universe. Let's talk about the Big Bang Theory a minute. Oh, this is the part you were getting afraid. Okay, he's going to put Rick up here. He's going to talk about physics for half an hour. Well, I'll try to keep it to 3 or 4 minutes, okay? But you can get me up here without talking about physics. So in the 50s, most physicists believed the universe had always been here the way it is now, that there had never been a moment of creation. Why? Well, certainly a casual observation of the universe as we saw it would point you toward creation. If you look in any direction with telescopes, you see all the other galaxies are moving away from us as if we're the product of some huge explosion way in the past. But physicists and scientists in general don't like discontinuities. So if you extrapolate that explosion back, look at the motions and work backwards until everything was together, what you figure out is, well, the universe should have been created about 14 billion years ago. But they didn't like that because they don't like discontinuities. Why 14 billion years ago? Why not a trillion years ago? Why not next week? This seemed very strange to them, and so this was a very unpopular theory. But, you know, as I said, you look at everything going away, the simple observation is that, well, at one time it was all together. There were a couple of guys at Bell Labs named Penzias and Wilson that didn't care anything about the Big Bang Theory. What they wanted was to make a better radio receiver, a microwave radio receiver. And the test of good receiver is got very little noise in the first amplifier stage. Well, they built this thing and said, how do you test it? You need to have no inputs. Made a very directional antenna, pointed it into an empty spot in the sky. Unfortunately, they heard this hiss. Far more noise than they expected from their design. They pointed, maybe there's something there we didn't anticipate. They pointed another empty spot. Hiss. Same hiss. No matter where they pointed it, hiss. Oh, this drove them nuts. They rechecked their design. They actually got a Wake Forest grad to crawl up in the antenna to see if there were any bird's nests up there. No. So one evening over dinner, he was talking about a friend of his about this mess at work. And the guy said, well, you know, something interesting. I heard a talk last night from this guy talking about the Big Bang Theory. He said that if there had been a Big Bang, if there had been a moment of creation, that brilliant flash over the succeeding 14 billion years would have spread out and cooled, and now it would look like a very dim glow wherever you looked. And if you were to look at microwave frequencies, you would be able to tell from power versus frequency that was at the leftover signal. It should correspond to that originally incredibly hot explosion would be cooled down to 2.7 Kelvin, almost absolute zero. Well, they went back and they plotted it, and guess what? It fell exactly on that curve. Almost overnight, physicists around the world believed in creation. The old steady state model, garbage. There was a moment of creation about 14 billion years ago. A number of physicists came to accept God on the basis of that one finding. If there was a moment of creation 14 billion years ago, why? You and I know why. That's when God decided to do it. In roughly the same time frame, some other work was going on in nuclear physics. Before I even talk about what they did there, I have to talk about us. We're mostly carbon, you know. All the structure in our bodies comes from carbon. Carbon is an amazing atom. Praise God that we have it. If we had all the whole periodic table and didn't have carbon, most people believe we wouldn't have life, because only carbon forms the complex structures and molecules that we could easily imagine forming the complex structures that are needed for life. Organic chemistry is not the chemistry of living things, it's a chemistry of carbon molecules. Almost everything that's man-made that's not metal is carbon-based. Plastics, all these plastics, you know, a lot of the clothes we're wearing. The trouble is, we couldn't figure out why there's so much. It takes a lot of carbon to make us. And carbon and all the elements other than hydrogen and helium are made in stars. In the original Big Bang, there was no carbon. There was just hydrogen and helium. And so in stars, these light atoms fuse and make more and more heavy atoms, including carbon. And then when a star blows up in a supernova, the dust is scattered. Eventually that coalesces into new stars and new solar systems. Oh, that means we're actually stardust, folks. All the atoms in your body other than hydrogen and helium were made in a star somewhere. But why so much? Well, a fellow by the name of Fred Hoyle figured out that it takes two extraordinary coincidences to take helium, to put it together, two pieces into lithium, and then again to make carbon in an extremely unlikely process. That turns out to work extraordinarily efficiently. No reason to believe either of these things should work so well, and we need them both to happen to have so much of us. Fred Hoyle came to accept God because of nuclear physics. Okay. So people worry so much about evolution. Before evolution ever gets a chance, you got to have carbon. Before carbon ever gets a chance, you got to have extraordinary coincidence of physical constants, and you got to have a Big Bang. And then the 80s came. With the 80s came the understanding of particle physics for the first time. This is really strange stuff. But particle physics is explaining things tinier than protons and neutrons. And for the first time, they were actually able to model the Big Bang and figure out exactly what happened in the Big Bang and how those things, how all the elements came into being. The trouble is, they didn't know a lot of the constants. They had the laws, but not the little constants in the equations. The equations, but not the constants. And so they tried out different things, and what they would get was goo. They tried a different set of constants. More goo. And when I say goo, I'm talking about something a lot gooier than what you're thinking, probably. How can you have life without molecules? But not only were they not getting molecules, they weren't even getting atoms with most of these things. It turns out that all the constants needed to be, or most of the constants needed to be, almost exactly what they are to get a universe that has any kind of structure to it, in which we can form stars, planets, people. The chances are you can't get any of that stuff. And so we see these extraordinary coincidences. Without all those constants being tuned exactly right, we don't get a universe with structure. If the constant of gravity is not exactly right, either we never form stars, they can't come together, or if it's too strong, the universe expands, collapses before there's time for life to appear. Extraordinary coincidences. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. God's fingerprints are all over creation. Now, how many of you believe in the law of conservation of momentum? I see a few hands. How many of you believe that the law of conservation of angular momentum is wrong, or the law of conservation of momentum is wrong? Or how many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? The law of conservation momentum just says that you can transfer momentum from one object to another, but you can't create it or destroy it. The total momentum of a system is constant. If you don't believe in the law of conservation momentum, I do not want to ride in a car that you're driving. But Joshua 10 says the sun stood still so that they could finish the battle and complete the victory. That violates the law of conservation momentum, violates the law of conservation of angular momentum. Does that mean that we should reject those two laws? Or does it mean that God chose to suspend his laws to do a miracle to further his purposes with people on earth? God made the universe mostly predictable. You push down on your feet, you go up in the air. Turn the steering wheel counterclockwise, your car turns to the left. Can you imagine a universe that was not predictable? What does a miracle mean in a universe that is completely unpredictable? The word miracle we see in the Bible can often be better translated as wonder, as in, that's a wonder. If nothing is expected, then nothing is a surprise. And so where is there room for wonder? But nature is mostly predictable. We know that the way things behaved yesterday, they'll probably behave tomorrow. I believe to the depths of my being that God intends us to understand the nature of his creation in all its glory. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. Why would he not want us to see that? God gave us brains so that we could understand the mostly predictable universe he gave us. But the predictability of the universe does not prevent him from suspending the rules whenever he chooses. He makes the rules, and they do not prevent him from suspending them to give each one of us what we need. But the patterns, theories, if you will, that we have seen in God's creation have shown us glories we could never have imagined, and I described some of those just a few moments ago. The Big Bang. You know, Genesis said in the beginning the world was out without form and void. The Big Bang theory tells us it was as formless and void as you can get. Most people think of an empty, big empty space with this little, all the matter and energy in one spot and then an explosion. Uh-uh. There was no empty space. There was nothing. There was not even emptiness before the Big Bang. That's what the Big Bang tells us. The universe was without form and void. So the universe is very specially designed for us. Genesis is the story of why God made the universe and why he made us. The Bible talks about what and why. Science only talks about how. We should not be afraid of evolution. There's abundant evolution that change happened. Overwhelming evidence. And we risk our witness when we contend that it didn't. Around 400 AD, St. Augustine put it this way. Speaking to fellow Christians, issues don't change very much in 1600 years. Usually, even non-Christians know something about the earth, the heavens, and the other elements of the world. If they find a Christian mistaken in a field in which they themselves know well and hear him maintaining his foolish opinions about our books, how are they going to believe these books and matters concerning the resurrection of the dead, the hope of eternal life, and the kingdom of heaven? But just as there is abundant, evidence that change happened and is happening still, there's equally abundant evidence that life could never have happened in a universe that was not finely tuned for the purpose of creating life. Creation is glorious. The heavens literally proclaim the glory of God. Now let me talk to scientists. Well, not just a scientist. Let me talk to anybody here today that harbors any doubt about God's existence and any concern that to accept God means putting aside reason. The very unlikeliness of the creation we have, as we've discussed, is powerful. Powerful evidence of God. But that's not all there is. There's much more. Much, much more. Recall the words that I read earlier of the biologist William Provine. Free will, as it is traditionally conceived, the freedom to make uncoerced and unpredictable choices among alternative courses of action, simply does not exist. If you believe him, try this. Try going somewhere different for lunch. If he's right, there's no free will, you don't have a choice where you're going. No intent, no choices, just mechanistic responses to our environment. Remember what St. Augustine said to Christians, the quote I read you a few moments ago? Let me adapt his admonition for a different group. Let me say to scientists what he said to Christians. If people find a scientist mistaken in a field in which they themselves know well and hear him making his foolish opinions, how are they going to believe science? That is what scientists do when they overstate what science can accomplish and what science can tell us. People know they have free will. We all know we can make choices. We can make choices to do right, choices to do wrong. We can make choices to eat at McDonald's or eat at Burger King. To assert otherwise makes scientists look foolish, and people will tend to ignore anything else they have to say. Christians know from their own experiences that God is great, that God is loving, and that he is doing miracles today. For a few scientists to assert anything else makes them look just as foolish as do some Christians who reject abundant scientific evidence for the nature of creation. Nothing is better at science at identifying patterns in nature, but science is utterly worthless when it comes to saying why the universe is as it is, why the patterns are what they are. Science is utterly worthless in saying why the universe exists at all. God made this universe for us. He miraculously designed it for life, but he did not stop there. He intervened as necessary to make us in his image. He gave us free will, and that is a miracle. There's no room in the laws of physics for free will. He gave us a sense of right and wrong, and that goes beyond anything that would result from evolution. And that is a miracle. We are more than the result of natural processes. God's love for us is manifest in the glory of his creation. I do not understand why bad things happen sometimes. Sometimes it's because of our own actions. Sometimes it's just through natural processes. It is a mystery. But I know God is there with me through all of it. He loves me and he cares for me. Since there is a God, there is of necessity something else beyond this universe. God speaks to us and has spoken to us for thousands of years. God tells us he has a place waiting for us outside this universe by his side for eternity. If any one of you has not accepted God as your own creator and sustainer, then I ask you today not just to have faith, but to have reason too. You have a brain? Use it. God's fingerprints are all over creation. He designed it especially for you. Is it not time to show God the appreciation he deserves for this? If you'd like to read about some of these ideas, I can recommend a couple of great books. Francis Collins, who was head of the Human Genome Project, The Language of God, A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief. It's a wonderful book. And then let me also recommend the book that Raymond recommended last week. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis has brought many people of reason, many scientists, to a belief in God and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. The evidence is there, folks. God is glorious. God looks after us. May we pray? God, thank you for the universe you have given us. Thank you for looking out for us. Thank you for love, for joy, for beauty. Please forgive us for the ingratitude we show when we refuse to acknowledge the awesomeness of what you have done, when we refuse to praise you. Please, Lord, open every heart and open every mind so that all may know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're here this morning, you'd like to respond to what you experienced in worship. We want to give you an invitation to do that. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. If you're a believer, but you have not connected with the community of faith, we call them church home or church membership or whatever name you want to call it. But we want to talk with you about that. Just be a part of this body of believers and connect with us. Whatever your decision is, we'd like to make that new stand and sing together.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.